Galatians chapter number 5 once again. Galatians chapter number 5. We are going to continue on in our series through the book of Galatians. And what we're doing is we're taking each fruit of the Spirit, at least for a little while. We're going to look at the different fruits of the Spirit, talk about walking in the Spirit, and each one applying it to the certain fruit of the Spirit. So tonight we're going to be talking about walking in joy. Walking in joy. To help us a little bit, we're going to look back at a few verses. We spent a lot of time last week looking at the other verses leading up to this because we had missed for a few weeks in the series. So let's look here in Galatians chapter number 5. Let's go ahead and start in verse number 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Here's the thing that we've been trying to impress upon you and just trying to overwhelm you with, is the Spirit produces one thing, the flesh produces another thing. And as we look at this and we understand these fruits of the Spirit, if you're not having these fruits in your life, then your flesh is manifesting and producing something else. When you have hatred, when you have anger, when you have anything that's contrary to the fruits of the Spirit, that is your flesh that is producing that. That is not God producing that. That is the flesh, and you're reacting to the flesh. And that's what we're going to spend so much time looking at these different fruits of the Spirit to help us understand that walking in love isn't just, you know, loving everybody. Last week, we looked at what walking in love really meant. Talk about loving your enemies and the extent that walking in love actually extends to a Christian. And we learned that it's not what we can do in ourselves. It's what the Holy Spirit of God can produce in us. We cannot produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we looked at those different things about what we're supposed to love and what we're not supposed to love, those things cannot manifest. We can't work hard enough. We can't have enough 12-step processes. We can't try our hardest and try our best. The only way that we can produce that fruit of the Spirit is by abiding in Christ. And that's what it talks about in John chapter 15. If we abide in him, we will produce fruit, much fruit. And this is the fruit that they're referring to. I know that also refers to bringing people to Christ. But I believe if the Holy Spirit of God is working in your life and producing these fruits in your life, you will bring people to Jesus Christ at the same time. Let's get back here to verse number 18. "But if ye be led of the Spirit," and that's the whole idea, is letting God lead you and direct you and producing these fruits. You can't do this on your own. It says, "Ye are not under the law." Now, you see in verse number 19, we get to what the flesh produces. This is what comes out of our flesh. And it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." That means when we live according to the flesh, we might not see that at the beginning. We might not see giving into ourselves little by little how it's not really making that much of a difference. But when everything comes to light and when these works of the flesh manifest in our lives, these are the things that will produce: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, illuminations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I mean, it doesn't just end there. It's talking about all the things that the flesh produces. "I have also told you in times past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." But you see that word "but." Now, that's what the flesh is going to produce. That's what's going to come out of you when you live according to the flesh as a Christian. These are the things that can happen as you're living according to the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the fruit of the Spirit can produce. This is what can draw out of your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we see what the flesh can produce, and we see what the Spirit can produce. And it's not about us picking one of those fruits of the Spirit and says, "I got to work on being more long-suffering. I got to read more books. I got to do all these things and work up this ability in me." It's more about connecting with God, being abiding with Christ, being led by the Spirit of God. And as you are led by the Spirit of God, he will produce these fruits in your life. And yes, there is a growth. There is learning more scripture. There is understanding more about the Bible. That's all being led by the Holy Spirit of God. But I think we've gotten past this thought what the most important thing in our life is, that we have a right relationship with God. We abide in Christ. He abides. It talks about how we looked at that last week when talk about the tree and the branch or the vine, and if they're not connected, they're not going to produce fruit. This is the big concern of your life. Don't say, well, I need to work on my temper and try to focus on that one little thing, getting rid of things that help your temper. Work on your relationship with God. Work on your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Let the Holy Spirit of God lead you. And we're coming to a spot tonight when we're talking about walking in joy. This seems impossible. I don't know how we're supposed to walk in joy when it seems like everything else around us is falling apart. I don't know how we're supposed to walk in joy when things don't go our way. Well, see, the word joy is not another word for happiness. See, human happiness depends on what happens in our life. Joy smiles in the face of even the most adverse circumstances. Joy, we learn, even took Calvary in its strides. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Say, Pastor, that's not fair. You're talking about Jesus Christ. But who is it that lives inside of you? Okay. It's the Spirit of God. It's Jesus Christ's Spirit lives in you. And if he could do it, that he's saying his Spirit lives in us. And if we be led by the Holy Spirit of God, we can produce the same fruits that he produced. Now, will we ever become God? No, we don't believe that. There are some cults out there to teach that you can become your own God. You can even get your own planet. That's not what we're saying here. But if we let the Holy Spirit of God control and reign and lead us, we can produce the same fruit that Christ produced. He wants to walk. He wants to live his life through us. It's not about us. It's Christ in us, living through us. And that's when we look at this. He faced the cross, and he did it with the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Over and over that last night, he talked about, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He's facing the shadow of the cross. He's facing a heaviness of his heart. And what is he talking about? He's talking about joy. He says in John 16:20, you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. There are times of sorrow. When you lose someone in death, there is a time of sorrow, but you still have a joy that resides and lives inside of you. It says, I will, in John 16:22, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, this is the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness, if something doesn't go your way, or another individual can rob you of your happiness. If you find happiness in a brand new car, and somebody comes alongside and dings your door, your happiness is gone because some man took it away. But the Bible's saying that the joy that we can have produced through the Holy Spirit of God, no man can take that away. He also, as speaking to his father, he said, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What did he do as he's getting ready to go out to bleed and die, go to the Garden of Gethsemane? What was the last thing he did? They rose up, and what they did, they sang a song and went out to the night. They praised the Lord, and that's what we got to get is, are we walking in joy? I'm not just talking about being happy. Different people represent happiness other ways. Mr. Jim has this great big smile on his face. Not everybody's going to have that big, great smile on his face. And I think Mr. Jim's sincere in the way he shows his joy and his happiness. So there's nothing wrong with that. But other people are going to show and demonstrate in other forms and fashions. We're not looking to make something or work something up in ourselves. We're looking to connecting into God and connecting into the Holy Spirit of God and seeing what God says walking in joy is. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. See, joy is the happiness of heaven imported by the Spirit of God into a receptive human heart. You go back to the story about Paul and Silas in jail. They're sitting in the jail. They've been seized. They've been stripped. They've been scourged. Their backs are bleeding. Their feet are cramped into stocks. The prison is dark and dank, and chains are all around their wrists. Their companions, these criminals, probably fill the air at night with curses and complaints. Could you imagine if you're there and you're trying to sleep and somebody else is singing about God in this aisle, the cell next door? They're probably yelling at them. They're probably doing everything they could. They were all hungry. They were all thirsty. These men should have been afraid. But what were they doing? It says they were singing praises. Outside, in the world's worst circumstances, by human norms, they should have been worried, anxious, and resentful. Instead, they had the joy of Christ. Did it hurt them? Yes, it hurt them. But nothing could take away their joy. Joy. And there's no wonder why the jailer and his wife and all his house came to Christ that night. There was joy in the jail. What the jailer saw in Paul and Silas was more supernatural than the earthquake. Because they saw the Holy Spirit of God producing this fruit in their life. Joy. And when they saw true joy in a person's life, they wanted a taste of it. If we live a joyful life, others are going to want to be a part of it. You know, the best advertisement for Satan is a soured Christian. A person who's upset, a person who's cranky, a person who is just anti-showing the joy of God in our lives. Joy. You know, this is what took the martyrs singing to the stakes. One persecutor that was trying to condemn and hurt the early Christians said that the Emperor Trajan, in a now famous letter, he said he found a brand of criminals for whom his most terrible punishments and most dreadful prisons had no terror. The more he persecuted him, the more contagion of the superstition spreads. He imprisoned the Christians, and they sang in their cells. The dying martyrs greeted death itself with cheer. Prisons had transformed into a palace. The meanest food they could feed him had been like it. They were eating bread from heaven. When one of the early Christians were charged with a crime of Christianity, they appeared before the Roman emperor. The emperor threatened, and he says, "I'm going to banish you." The Christian said, "You cannot banish me, for all the world is my Father's house." Amen. The emperor says, "I will kill you." He says, "You cannot kill me, for my life is hidden in Christ in God." The emperor says, "I will make a beggar of you. That you cannot do, for my treasure is all laid up in heaven." The emperor says, "I will drive you away from men and see that you have no friends left and you will never see anyone ever again." The man says, "I have a friend in heaven who is closer than any brother. You cannot separate me from him. I defy you. There is nothing you can do to hurt me." And such men did not escape from prison. They escaped in prison. A magic that turned the prisons into mansions and chains into glorious bonds of Christ. This magic is the love and joy of the indwelling of Christ. The joy of Christ sent the martyrs singing to the most dreadful depths. It's the producing of the fruit of the Spirit of joy. And this is the only way that we can keep the joy bell singing is by keeping our hearts aligned with God, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit. If we do not walk in the Spirit, we're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we fulfill the lust of the flesh, we're going to get the adultery, the hatred, the drunkenness, the reveling. We're going to get all those things. But if we learn to abide in the Holy Spirit of God and abide in Christ and walk in the Spirit of God, we can too, just as these others, produce the fruit of joy. Now, you say, "Pastor, okay, that sounds all good and pretty. You know, what about us today? How can I stay positive in a negative world?" The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though for now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifest temptations." Excuse me. Nehemiah put it this way, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Philippians 4:4 puts it this way, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." God wants us to have joy, and God wants us to have strength. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue the message. Lord, we need your help tonight. Lord, in this time, in this hour, in this moment, we want to believe that we're right. We want to believe that what we're doing is good. But Lord, I ask that you reveal not only into the people's hearts that are here, but Lord, in my heart too. Show me where we're lacking at and abiding in you. Show me what we need to do to be able to honestly be walking in the Spirit and honestly be producing the fruit of joy. It's not an easy thing to do. It's nothing that we can do in our own strength, but Lord, we need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God wants you to have strength. God wants you to have the joy, but you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to zap it. He wants to take away your strength. He wants to take away your joy. As we said before, the best advertisement for the devil is a sour Christian. Joy is mentioned over 60 times in the New Testament alone. Rejoice is mentioned over 70 times in the New Testament alone. God wants us to be a rejoicing Christian. He wants our life to be filled with joy and rejoicing. And you know what? We're not talking about some happiness that someone can find out of a bottle. or out of a needle. I'm so thankful that we do not have to turn to the things of this world to have true happiness and true joy. Paul and Silas did not need anything but Christ in that jail cell, and I believe the same Spirit of God that was in them is in us tonight, and all we need to do is have our lives hid in Christ, and we can truly have joy down in our heart. Remember that song, I Got the Joy Down in My Heart? I thought maybe we'll sing it, but maybe not. So I'd have to lead the singing. I don't think you'd want that. See, you can be happy. Most people can be happy if they get something new. But when something breaks, you get that new car, you get that first scratch, they're no longer happy. You get the brand new house, and then the kid starts writing on the walls, you're no longer happy. The first spill on the carpet, you're no longer happy. See, true joy does not come from things. True joy comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the difference. Are you connected to Christ? Are you plugged in? Because abiding in Christ is the key to producing these fruits. Three things we want to look at tonight. First of all, is the reasons for the joy of a Christian. The reasons for the joy of a Christian. And this one is pretty obvious, and it's something I think we could all say that this is true. Now, is it easy to live joyfully? No. Because when we do it on our own, we're going to fail miserably. But when we connect with God, we can let him produce this joy in our lives and hearts. Why should we rejoice as a Christian? What's some of the reasons for joying? First thing I want you to think about is rejoicing because of salvation. Rejoicing because of salvation. You guess sometimes if you're just feeling sad for yourself, you just need to go back to that moment in time and remember when you were saved and remember what God did for you. I think if you got it and if you're saved, doesn't mean that you had to jump up and run around the church, but there was a burden that was lifted off you. There was a change that was made in your life, and there was joy in your heart because you knew Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You had the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You were on your way to hell. Now you're on your way to heaven. We have a reason to rejoice. We have a reason to be joyful. We have something that we can be excited about. There's good tidings of great joy is what the angel said. Think about what it said in Luke. In Luke 2, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And he goes on, he says, which shall be to all people. It's a continual, it's not temporary happiness. It was not just put to those shepherds. It was not just intended for the wise men. It was the fact that there was a Savior that was born in the city of David that we can rejoice in. And tonight, no matter whatever happens in your heart, if you're a Christian, you can rejoice in the fact that you're saved and on your way to heaven. No man can take that away from you. They can slap you as much as they want to. They can hook you up and put you in chains. They can torment you. They can do whatever they can, but they cannot take Jesus Christ away from you. And guess what? They can't take your joy if you're walking in the Spirit of God. Amen. No matter what they do, they can try to tempt you. They can try to test you. They can try to tear you apart. But if you are abiding in Christ, the joy of God will be able to radiate in your soul. You know, sometimes people think that the Christian life is all based off of what they get to do. Some people talk about it in speaking in tongues. Some people talk about it in acquiring assets. Some people talk about it in different forms. That's what makes you spiritual. But you know, Jesus himself said when the disciples, those 70, came back and they were pumped, they were excited. They says, even the devils obey us. You know what Jesus told him? He says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He says, look, all those things that you had, they're great, they're wonderful. God used you. You can be thankful for those things. But what you need to learn to rejoice in, the thing that you need to find your joy in, the thing you need to find your happiness in, is the fact that your names are written down in heaven. Because not always is people always going to listen to you. Not always are you going to see the converts. Not always are you going to see the results. But you will always have this joy, is the fact that your name's written down in heaven. And there was a time and place where these same men tried to cast out that devil that was tearing the little boy apart. They couldn't do it. But nothing could take away the fact that their names were written down in heaven. That's where we should find our joy at. Here's a second thing that I think that we overlook so often, is that we should find joy in the Holy Spirit of God. And as I've been studying and looking at this passage of Scripture, we should find joy in the fact that we don't have to live like everybody else. And the reasons why we don't have to live like everybody else is because we have the Holy Spirit of God that resides in us. That he can produce the fruit of love. He can produce the fruit of joy. He can produce peace. Where no one else has peace, you can have peace because the Holy Spirit of God is your present possession. We are sealed by him. The Bible says in Romans 14:70, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. And listen to this, and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 1:16 says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. We should have joy in what the Holy Spirit of God can accomplish in your life. So many times young people are disappointed and they're frustrated because maybe they can't touch a basketball rim, or maybe because they can't sing like someone else, or maybe they can't fit into a certain dress, or they get so frustrated because nobody else might like them, or they might not like the way that they look. But you know what? The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God can do something supernatural in their lives, that the Spirit of God can produce fruit and they can be whatever God wants them to be. What greater cause for a life than to live for God? First thing I want you to see about the reasons for rejoicing. Second thing, I want you to see the resistance against our joy. The resistance against our joy. You know what? There's a lot of things that the devil uses to try to take away our joy. There's a lot of things that the devil uses to try to take away our joy. The devil is going to do everything he can to rob you of your joys. And remember, we said this earlier, the devil's best advertisement is a sour Christian. One of the most ridiculous things a Christian can do, one of the most ridiculous things a Christian can do is to go to an unsaved person and begin to complain about their church. Go to an unsaved person and begin to complain about another Christian. You know what you're doing? You're saying, oh, look, you're unsaved. Let me make sure you're going to stay unsaved. Let me push you even farther away from the cause of Christ. Do not go around complaining. Do not go around talking about someone who is unsaved and the greatest need in their life is to receive Jesus Christ. But you go start complaining about your church. You go and start complaining about these other people at your church. No, deal with it biblically. Keep it silent. Let the joy of Christ show in your life so they want to become a Christian. But the resistance that comes against their joy. Number one, the devil has lots of weapons. We're not going to look at a lot of them, but we're going to look at three very quickly. The first thing I want you to think about is bitterness. The devil has many, the Bible calls them wiles. The Bible calls them fiery darts. The Bible calls them all types of things. But the weapon that he uses so greatly in the life of a Christian to rob their joy is bitterness. Bitterness. It is amazing that how we can allow things to just creep up in someone's heart. It is amazing how someone can let things creep up into someone's heart. Just recently, I had the opportunity to read a letter and talked about how this person had let their relationship with their parent become so damaged. And they began listing the few things that the parent, that they believe the parent had done wrong. And I read that letter and I was like, you got to be kidding me. They don't want to have a relationship with their parents for such frivolous things. And I was thinking, man, you're supposed to honor your father and mother. And we have let so many times little frivolous things, the devil has taken that and they placed that in our hearts and they placed that in that mind. And every time when we're supposed to go to serve and we're supposed to go to church, the devil brings those things up and we begin to rationalize our sin and say, I don't need to go to church because that person's there and that person did this to me. Or I don't need to go to church because that person said this, and because that person said this, I'm not going back there. You don't go to church for a person. You should want to go to church because you want to serve God. You should want to go to church because where you learn about God. You should want to go to church because of the fact this is the place that God has instituted for our hearts and lives. The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. God's grace will not fail you, but you can fail obtaining the grace of God because you fall short of what God's offering you. I think church is God's grace. God instituted this place. As he institutes the church itself and local assembly of believers for fellowship and for family. And he brings it and he ordains it as a place where we hear the word of God and we learn the word of God and where we pray together and where we go out and witness one together. And people, when they don't come to church, they're forsaking the mercy of God. God mercifully gave us this church to help us learn to grow and help us learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. They fail the grace of God because they miss out the opportunities of what church can do for a person's life. But it doesn't just stop there. It says, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When temptation comes in a person's life that's bitter, they will rationalize their sin. They'll say, there's no reason why I need to change until that person change. And the person that's living according to the flesh, that bitterness, you know what will do? This will manifest in their lives. This will manifest in an angry attitude. This will manifest in a bad attitude. This will manifest in bad actions. Defilement will always follow this, because the Bible says if the root of bitterness springs up, it's going to trouble you, thereby many be defiled. That includes yourself is going to be defiled. That is what happens when you allow bitterness. And this is one of the tools of the devil. He wants to take away your joy. He wants to take away your living for God. And he wants to take away that fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is trying to work up. He's trying to produce in your life as you follow him, as you lead after him, as you connect in with him. And then he's going to bring up that little thing that that person did. It might be a big thing. Don't get me wrong. I know sometimes we really, truly get hurt. And sometimes people abuse us. And sometimes people mistreat us. And sometimes people are cruel to us. But it's what we're going to do with the fruit of the Spirit that he's given us. What a person who is filled with the Spirit of God will do is they'll turn away from those things. They'll turn away from the defilements. I remember hearing the story about Camp Joy. Some of you might recognize that name. Camp Joy is the camp that Lee Robertson started. Lee Robertson was the pastor of he was the president of Temple University. What's the name of it? Tennessee Temple. That's it. That's right. And Highland Park Baptist Church, I think, was the name of it. And you know, him and his wife, they had a little girl, and they named it Joy. And then within a few hours or a very short period of time, the Lord, in his sovereignty, saw fit to take the little girl home. And you know what? They used that not as a form of bitterness, but they sought the Lord and how they could receive a blessing or be a blessing to other people through this. And because of this, they started Camp Joy. And for many, many years, thousands of kids each year went to camp without even being charged a penny. And they saw thousands of kids saved over a 40-year period of time. What they did is they took the tragedy of their life where they could have used those bitterness. They could have got up and walked away and said, why would God allow this to happen? God is unfair. God is unjust. That little girl had done nothing wrong. Why? I've been serving you, Lord. Why would you? But no, they said, Lord, what is it you want me to learn through this? And I'm going to take this. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit of God work something out of me with this. What are you going to do with what you're facing? Bitterness is something that can destroy you. Another thing is, not only is it bitterness, suffering. Suffering is something that the devil can use to bring bitterness into your life. When we are walking in the Spirit, we are able to take a time of suffering and say, Lord, I'm not able to understand this now, but I do not want this suffering to steal my joy. I want people to see Christ in me. And even though I'm facing some type of trial or some type of hardship, I'm yours. Now, sometimes when I talk to people, the simple thing is that I ask them if they're a Christian. They said yes, and I show them the Bible where it says that this isn't our life. And, you know, I heard of someone pray a prayer like this, and sometimes I repeat this when I'm praying with individuals. Lord, we've given our lives to you. We're just going to trust you with it now. And when we're going through times of suffering and hardship, all we're doing is living out the life that God's given us. We like to think it's ours. We like to think of it as a possession. We like to think that we had to be in control of it. But God, you've given me this life. You've given me this family. You've given me this church family. You've given me all these things. And I can't understand, Lord, why you're allowing these things to happen, but I'm not going to let it steal my joy. I'm not going to let it rob me of my joy. I want people to see Christ in me. Suffering is not easy. But if we're going to live by faith and trust in God like we say we can or like we should, we know that suffering is something the devil is going to try to use to destroy our joy. Persecution, that's the third thing. Not only is the resistance or the wiles of the devil, bitterness, suffering, persecution, I think that we're a little bit there, but I think times are going to get worse and worse in America, that if we're going to live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. But the Bible says you can let that rob you of your joy, or the Bible says that you can use that and the Holy Spirit of God will manifest himself in you. The Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He says, look, you will be blessed, happy. What does that mean? That means the joy will be produced in your life when you respond the right way. You know, we're going to face persecution. Persecution comes in a lot of forms. We asked our young ladies and our young men to dress modestly when they go to teen activities. You know, if you're seen out in the street dressing the way that we ask them to dress, you know what? They might get mocked. They might get laughed at. They might point and says, well, what's wrong with them? You know, that's a form of persecution for them. And that's something we need to realize that, yes, no one's sticking a gun and putting it to their head, but that's persecution. How are you going to respond to that? How are we going to respond to the little instances of persecution when someone says, oh, you're going to church again on Sunday night? Why do you need to go there? Or when they mock the fact that you carry a certain Bible, when they mock the fact that you do something that is what we would consider holy. You know what? That's all for them to try to suffer through, persecute you with. But how are you going to respond? The Bible says you can respond and still have joy in your life. Okay, so not only did we see the reasons for joy and the resistance, but this is the spot that I think is going to help us the most, is reinstating our joy. Reinstating your joy. Now, how do we keep joy in our hearts? Take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 16. And we're going to try to prove a point for Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16, we're going to look at verse number 3. This is one of the verses that I myself have committed to memory, and this is something that tonight I'd like for us to work on committing to memory. How are you going to do that? We're going to read it together a few times, okay? So in Proverbs 16:3, I'm going to read it once, and then we're going to read it together. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let's go ahead and read that together. Commit thy thoughts unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. See, I messed it up already, didn't I? Let's try that again. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. We're going to let the ladies read the first half and the men read the second half. Ladies. And thy thoughts shall be established. Let's switch and let's let the men do it first. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Let's read it all together one more time. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now let's close our Bibles. And if you can't get it, that's okay. But let's try it together. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Now wasn't that good? You guys learned a memory verse tonight. Now open it back up and we'll try to explain it a little bit. How do we reinstate our joy? And what the Bible is saying here is if we will commit our works. And you see, I was bragging, saying I had already memorized it, and that's why the Lord let me mess it up a couple times so I could be, he can keep me without pride. But if we will commit our works unto the Lord, and this thoughts, that is where our joy comes from. That's our expression, what we're thinking, is the thoughts shall be established. Now, here's what we're getting at. We like to think about things. We like to many times examine things. Then we do it. Now, we hear, we'll use the kids to begin with, you know, that we tell our kids to do something. They like to think about it. And after they figure out it's okay, then they will obey. We like to think about husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And we think, okay, did she cook a good dinner? Is the house clean enough? Or is this and this? Then I'm going to love her. See, that's contrary to what the Bible's saying here. You know, wives, you know, submit yourself unto your husbands. You know, we like to think, okay, is he doing this and this and this? Okay, now I can follow after him. And what the Bible is saying here is if we will commit our works unto the Lord, he's going to establish our thoughts. So if we will first commit our works, not trying to rationalize it, but instead doing what we know is right, God is saying the feelings will come later. God will establish our thoughts later. God says, do what I've called you to do, that I will make you think the way I want you to think. So how do you reinstate your joy? You do, like we talked about, getting connected with God, abiding in Christ. This all comes full circle here as how are we going to abide in Christ? How are we going to stay connected with God? The Bible says if we keep our commandments, that's the only way we can show that we love him, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. So he says, look, establish your works first. Do the things you know that you're supposed to do, and then the thoughts will take care of themselves. But the problem is we many times want to rationalize and think, well, should I do this? Should I not do this? Some will say, well, I want to be happy first. Then I will trust. Some will want to say that if I will get everything I want and God will take all my burdens away, then I will do what God wants me to do. But that's not what it says in Proverbs 16:3. Let's read it together one more time. It says, Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. It's if you commit your works and you do what you know you're supposed to do, then he will take and he will establish your thoughts. Your joy will come through. If the Lord will take away my burdens, then I'll be happy. That's not true, because what happens when the next burden comes? Then you're going to expect him to do that again. When we walk in the Spirit, God replaces the bitterness with joy when we are obedient. Look at a couple of these things and we'll be done. First, we can reinstate our joy by singing. Pastor, I thought you said we just got to do our works and then God will establish our thoughts. Well, the Bible tells us to sing, doesn't it? The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. That's what we're supposed to sing. We can reinstate our joy. You say, well, I don't feel like singing. Well, it's not about a feeling. Remember, God is going to take care of our feelings as we commit our ways unto the Lord. If we commit our works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. So it says, look, if you're joyful, you're going to want to sing songs. You know what? It's not about how we feel, because God says if you commit your works unto him, he's going to establish your thoughts. He's going to tell you how to feel. He's going to be able to work out with the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to be able to work out these fruits as you commit your works unto him. God wants to see obedience first, then he will establish your thoughts. Not only is it reinstating by singing, but also reinstated by serving. Reinstate your joy by serving. The Bible says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, one of the ways that you can reinstate your joy is by serving. You know, so the people that are serving are the people that are happier. If they're serving for the right reasons and serving for the right motives, they are finding their happiness. You know what? I don't know about you, but I've noticed something, that a person who is a blessing is always usually the one that's blessed. You think about it. I go many times to try to be a blessing to someone, and I walk away being blessed to a greater extent. How many times have you gone to visit someone's house and you walked away and said, boy, I don't know if it helped them, but it helped me. You haven't been to enough people's houses if that's not the case. How many times have you gone to a nursing home and you saw someone sitting in a room that could not get up and go anywhere else? They were depending on you to come see them. You know what? And you walk away and you're joyful. You're praising the Lord. You're thankful for what God was able to do in the time that you've been together. One of the best ways of getting joy in your life is by serving someone else. Get the names of someone in a nursing home, a widow lady. I wish that we all could get involved in this, serving others, because I tell you, that's one of the greatest times of joy. And I love to sing. I sing all the time. I sing all the places, and I just enjoy singing. I tell you, when I sing, you know, my heart is focused on God. It's looking to God. I'm praising the Lord. Those are good times to reinstate your joy. Another way to reinstate your joy is by serving. Just going out and doing what God has told us to do, there is joy in that. There's no guilt involved. And the problem with many Christian lives is they are so guilt-stricken because they know that they should be living for God. They know they shouldn't be doing certain things and they should be doing other things. Joy cannot be produced because of the fact they are living a backslidden life, and they say, oh, I know I'm supposed to do this and I know I'm supposed to do that, and we feel guilty of it. If we would just do what we are supposed to do, we can stand before God with a clear conscience. And boy, when you can lay your head on your pillow at night knowing that you served God with a clear heart, boy, that's when the joy of Christ can come shining through in your life. And I wish that we could get our teenagers and young people involved. And I know some, they go visit old elderly people or nursing homes and things like that. But I remember as a teenager, we used to go to nursing homes and helping people that are less fortunate and things like that. Boy, that makes such a great joy. But, you know, most of the time, young people nowadays, they're more interested in electronics and things like that, or a basketball game. And, you know, I watch people play basketball and I watch people play electronics, and they get mad and they get aggravated because something didn't go their way or one team lost and they fight. But, you know, if they're trying to be a blessing to someone and serving, usually the heart is whole changed because they're serving. There's nothing wrong with basketball. There's nothing wrong with playing a video game here or there. But if we would just learn to serve. And God, gentlemen, the same way when you play golf, you know, when you get mad at that little ball and you throw the golf club away, I mean, that's not joy. But how much joy do we get from serving one another, helping one another, being a blessing to one another by soul winning? You know, not only is it by singing and by serving, but also by soul winning. Say, Pastor, I don't really like to go soul winning. I don't like to tell people about Jesus Christ. I think that you're foolish to go into somebody's door you never know and knock on the door. If you don't want to go door to door, that's fine. Then go find your own way to present the gospel. Now, you can't change the gospel, but you need to be reaching people for Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with them by soul winning. You say, Pastor, that doesn't work. Why in the world are you going to? Well, let's look at Proverbs 16:3 again. Let's read it again. And it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, we like, I don't want it. You know, God's got to take care of our thoughts as we commit our works to the Lord. And we know that God has given us a command to do what? To tell other people about Jesus Christ. Well, we can take it a step further. A verse that most of us probably know is Psalms 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in. That's, some of you know what it is. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. So what are we talking? We're talking about reinstating our joy, right? We're talking about getting to the place where we let the Holy Spirit of God to produce joy in our hearts and produce joy in our life. It means that we have to have compassion. You say, Pastor, I don't have much joy in my life. Well, when is the last time you had tears of compassion for someone else? Have you sown into tears? Have you felt a burden for someone else? When was the last time you made a visit, wrote a missionary letter? When's the last time you were concerned for someone else beside yourself? And you say, Pastor, that sounds harsh. And for most of us, that probably wouldn't apply. But most of us probably have some form of joy. But you say, well, I just don't feel joy. If we commit our works unto the Lord, our thoughts are going to be established. Why don't we try doing it God's way? And say, okay, God, this is what you want me to do. I'm going to try to do it. I don't know about you, but most people would agree it is a blessing to be a blessing. It's, like I said, you get the blessing back. Say, you're saying, I just don't have any joy. God is saying he can establish your thoughts. All you need to do is commit your works unto God. You say, no, Pastor, you need the power of positive thinking. No, you just need to do the things that you know was right, not make up excuses, and then let the Holy Spirit of God do the work in you. Also, last but not least, and this is the last one, how we reinstate our joy is through stewardship. Stewardship. And we'll finish with this one. You know, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's just how it works. Remember, if we're committing our works unto our Lord, our thoughts are going to be established. 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And that church that they're speaking of, they're saying, look, in the abundance of their joy, they gave. If we commit our works unto the Lord, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. See, the devil will fight against your joy. God is saying he can bring your joy back. How do we do it? It's by committing our works unto the Lord. If we're willing to commit our works, what does that mean? That means abiding in Christ, doing what we know is right, walking in the Spirit. It goes hand in hand. How can we be joyful when we're facing the darkest hours of our days? It's because we let the Holy Spirit of God take care of the things in our lives. We just walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to say, Lord, help me to get my joy back. Now, I want you to think about it just for a second. When's the last time you were really joyful? I mean, when's the last time you wanted to sing in the choir? I mean, sometimes I know you're up there, and many of you might have that testimony right now, but when's the last time that you really were excited about serving God? I mean, remember when you were saved, the excitement that was there, you wanted to tell the world, what happened to that joy? Is it the fact that the Holy Spirit of God has changed and the Holy Spirit of God has come grumpy and doesn't have us able to produce as much joy? No, that's ridiculous. When's the last time that you enjoyed and showed joy in being able to be a blessing to someone else? You had that excitement and that joy. Remember, happiness is one thing, but joy is something that the Spirit of God can produce in our lives. If we will commit our thoughts, commit our works, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Tonight, what's the reason for our joy? We're on our way to heaven. We got the Holy Spirit of God in our life. We have many reasons to be joyful. What God can do in and through us in the Holy Spirit of God should set us happy for the rest of our lives. But there are resistance. We do have to face bitterness. We do have to go through seasons of suffering. We will and are facing persecution. But the ways that we can reinstate our joy is just by obeying God. Reinstate it with singing. I don't know about you, but singing helps me. When I'm there, I mean, maybe it's not just congregational singing, but when I'm walking down the road or walking down the street, my heart and mind's singing Amazing Grace, I'm not worried and anxious about the things of this world. I'm looking at God's amazing grace. And then serving. We can reinstate it by serving. I tell you, some of the happiest times of my life is when I am joyfully being in the place I know I need to be at. I love visiting people and spending time in their houses and just having the opportunity of just being a blessing to somebody else. And like I said, it is a blessing to be a blessing. Soul winning. And like I said, this is a tough one for many people. And you're like, well, I just don't, you know what, if we will commit our works unto the Lord's going to take care of our thoughts. But we got to be faithfully going out in faith, approaching people, talking to people about their faith. If you don't think it's done door by door, then find some other way to go out and do it. I think that the Bible talks about how they went from house to house, and there's nothing wrong at all with going from house to house, encouraging people to come in the right way, in the right manner. And also through stewardship. You know, lots of times people say, I mean, you got to be joyful when you actually give. And the Bible says he wants a cheerful giver. Where does that come from? How can you have joy when you're giving money? That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How can you have joy when your husband doesn't treat you the right way? It's because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How can you have joy when your wife doesn't do everything you think they should? The Holy Spirit of God can produce that in your life. Make somebody thirsty by the joy that you're showing from the Holy Spirit. Just like Paul and Silas in that jail. That jailer, as soon as that he saw all those things happen, he's like, I want what you got. What must I do to be saved, in order to be saved? I want what you have. Let's make somebody thirsty. But how do we do that? By having the Holy Spirit of God lead us and having the fruit of the spirits. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.